thank you for your love. We thank you for what you're doing all over this campus, Lord. We thank you how you're reaching down, Lord, to heal us and strengthen us and deliver us and set us free, Lord. We receive it, God. We thank you that your power is real and you never, ever fail your people. Lord, we come against every cancer. We come against all pain, every inflamed nerve. Lord, we come against diabetes and migraine headaches and back problems and leg problems and foot problems and kidney problems. Lord, we speak your word over your people. You went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a healer right now in this place. And we believe it, Lord, and we receive it, Lord. And we thank you for it. Come on, let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Let's thank God for his awesome power and love. Oh, Jesus. My. Be seated. I feel the Lord's presence in this room. You know, he's working right here in this place. It's wonderful. What a strong and powerful sense of his goodness. I believe the Lord is pleased when we give him time to work and when we trust him and we allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. There's nothing that we're going to do today that's more important than allowing God to have his way. Can I have an amen? And so thank you, elders. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate that. I'm really delighted today to be able to, well, he was here a minute ago, but I do see Kim. Pastor Sam and Kim Beckworth are here. Sam, you just changed seats. From our Clovis campus, he's back there prophesying and helping. But please welcome Pastor Sam and Kim. They're here from Clovis, Gateway City Church, Clovis. And they're on vacation. They don't really understand the concept of vacation because they came to church. No, actually, they love you, and they're part of the family. And if you have never met them, you need to get to know them. They're special. And let all your friends in the Fresno area know that Gateway City Church is alive and well in Clovis, California. Amen. All right, are you ready for the Word of God? Grab a teaching outline. Let's get busy. We got some work to do here today. We're going to continue our series called Closer. We've been talking about getting closer to God and closer to each other, and it's wonderful. I'm glad that our online family can join us today, wherever you are in the world, and also in the cafe and the children's lounge. Lots of ways to connect, and as always, our messages are recorded and available on website and YouTube and 3Tube and 5Tube and all the tubes everywhere online, and hundreds and hundreds of people are able to get to it, so it's wonderful. Last week, we looked at some amazing insights in the area of agreement, which I think is so powerful, and I want to just continue on that flow because I don't want to rush past that topic of the awesome power of agreement. And the power of agreement to bring us closer to God and closer to others. Amos posed the famous question, the Hebrew prophet Amos posed the question, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Agreement is so powerful. It allows us to walk together, to make progress together. And we need to be in agreement with each other and in agreement with God. So agreement is necessary in our relationships because that's the very thing that draws us closer together. Zero agreement means zero closeness. 100% agreement means 100% closeness. So we all strive for that. Agreement is powerful if we want to be closer. In fact, as I said last week, in every relationship, whether it's father, son, or friend to friend, or a co-worker, or our relationship with God, the place of agreement is the place of power. That's where God's power becomes real in our lives. And I'm not sure about you, but I know in my life, I can't afford to be running at 10% power because I only have 10% agreement with my wife or with my friends or what. I need 100% of God's available power so I can deal with 100% of my problems in life, of which there are many. How many need the power of God in your life? So Jesus taught us that agreement is something that releases his power and has phenomenal potential to change our lives. But the question becomes, what about the people that aren't so agreeable? What about people that we don't like? What about people that see things differently? What about people that believe differently? How do we have agreement with people that are very different and annoyingly different? How many have, well, don't point at anybody, but how many have somebody like that in your life? I could give you a long list, not really, but I could go back to the fourth grade and I could tell you about, I could tell you about my fourth grade teacher that just didn't like me, and we could cry, and I can't imagine anybody not liking me. It's crazy. And then there was that lady, Amelia. Now, my fourth grade teacher, her name was Mrs. Bishop. I used to call her Mrs. Bishop. But she just loved to mark me wrong, even when I wasn't wrong. I would come home with my homework assignments, and they'd all be X'd up, and then my parents would look at it and go, actually, you did that right. And then she'd say, oh, well, I'm sorry. Have you ever had a relationship in your life where they just decided they didn't like you before? It doesn't even matter. It's like, I don't like you. My first job was at Liberty House in Hayward, California at the Southland Mall. The day I turned 16, I got my driver's license and I went and got a job at the mall in the men's department, clothing department at Liberty House. And I met my supervisor. Her name was Amelia. I later found out that she was going through a really rough patch in life, but she was another person that just didn't like me. I would greet her, hi, Amelia, and she would just turn and look away. And I worked for her. It was like, wow, how many have had a relationship like that in your life? And you just got like, what am I? What's wrong? Well, it gets a little crazier when that person who doesn't like you or doesn't click with you is actually in your family, or maybe in your house, or in your a close neighbor. When that person is maybe a boss life gets tough when we have these conflicts and disagreements, and you might be married to a disagreeable person. Again, please don't raise your hand. One of our prayer counselors will talk to you after the service. But what do we do with that? We want to walk in agreement, right? We want God's power, but how do you agree with a disagreeable person? So today I'm going to talk about how to find agreement with almost anyone. Because it may not be possible with every last person, though we might like that. It may not be possible to find agreement with every last person, but maybe almost every person. And today I'm going to share some great insights. We're going to talk about the early church and how they got along, despite the fact that they were very different. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ and what he taught about how to manage differences. And then I'm going to give you five new tools for managing conflict with people that don't like you and perhaps you really don't like. So let's get started here. I love to talk about the early church, and let's talk about the early church as a picture of agreement. We all love to see the early church because it's that inside scoop on really what Christianity is supposed to look like. What does it look like for the body of Christ to operate and to function? And we find that the early church, the thing you need to know in this area, the early church was a very diverse group of people. They were not all the same. They got along great, but what's miraculous is they were so different from one another. For example, in 13th chapter of Acts, we go into a prophetic gathering that they were having where the first Christian team was formed, the first missionary apostolic team was being formed. And we learn here how it was formed. There's a lot to say about Acts 13, but the thing I'm intrigued with this morning is the fact of how different they were. It says, among the leaders, the prophets and teachers at the church of Antioch were Barnabas. Now, Barnabas, we know from other parts in Acts, was from Cyprus. So he was a Gentile from a Greek island. And then it says Simeon was there. He was another one of the leaders. Simeon was called the black man because he was a black man. Yeah, that's why they called him that. So Simeon was a black man, and then there was Lucius from Cyrene, and then Manaen, who was kind of hybrid. He was not from the lower echelons of society. He wasn't kind of a economically ordinary person. He was kind of hoity-toity. I mean, he grew up, it says, with a childhood companion of Herod Antipas. So he was connected at high levels of society. And then there was Saul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees from the tribe of Benjamin, a true Jew. So you have Jews, Gentiles, white people, black people. You have this diverse gathering of people that have different languages. They grew up speaking different languages. They had different customs. The way they did things was very different in their neighborhood from everybody else that was on that team. And yet, the Holy Spirit totally used this group of people, as different as they were. He moved through this group of leaders, and he accomplished his will. And we find that Paul and Barnabas became a team together, a Jew and a Gentile, became a powerful team together. And this miracle was only possible because of Jesus Christ. Now, I can imagine that there were conflicts. They had different languages. They had different customs. They were from different parts of the world. And yet, the Holy Spirit was moving through them, and they were a team. How powerful it is when we dwell together in unity. How powerful it is when a husband and a wife, two different genders, perhaps two different personality styles, can team up together and really see the work of God flowing through their lives, really get on mission even together and become one as a team, maybe not doing exactly the same things throughout the day or at the church or whatever it is, but there's that sense of teamwork across our differences that becomes so powerful. The early church was very diverse, and the early church experienced the power of agreement. It's amazing if you look at Acts chapter 4, for example, it says that the full number of everyone who believed, they were all, Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and 33, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. How do you even get there? All these different people from different parts of the world, different languages and cultures, and yet somehow they achieved agreement. They had one heart and one soul. So it must be possible. And then there was great grace, and I made the observation last week, I think maybe we would have more grace in our lives, more power in our lives, if we had a greater sense of oneness. I know that'd be true in a lot of marriages. I know if we could come back to husbands and wives praying together, families finding a way to agree, even across differences of opinions or in-laws and outlaws and all kinds of connections coming together and just becoming one, we'd see greater grace on our lives. So the question, can people who are speaking different languages, voting for different people, seeing it differently, can people of different cultures, languages, and backgrounds become one? And the answer would be, absolutely, they can. But they can't get there if they focus on their disagreements. We're so focused in the world today on our differences that we forgot the things that we share in common. And so we're losing agreement. The reason I'm sharing on this topic, my heart is breaking. My heart is breaking for what we seem to be losing in families and in our nation. And everywhere you go, people are just fighting and separating over the dumbest stuff that's going to change in a few years anyway. And we're losing our families and our minds. And the focus has got to get back to the place of agreement is the place of powerful, the place of power. How powerful is it when we dwell in unity? And this miracle, this sense of family, this brotherly connection that is available to us in the body of Christ is only available because of Jesus. Can I have an amen? I mean, it's not because we think the same way. It's not because between two different generations, the boomers and millennials, we have so much to agree on. That's not what draws us together. It's Jesus that draws us together. I could take you right now to the land of Israel where the fractures and divisions are so deep. They've been fighting for thousands of years, not a couple of months or a couple of years. Their issues go back to prehistory. And I can take you into a messianic church where Arabs and Palestinians and Jews and Gentiles are worshiping Jesus together, marrying together, burying the hatchet, and building a community together, because Christ is the one thing that brings them together. Jesus is the only answer for division, for healing, for justice, for restoration, for reconciliation. He's the only way that we can find unity together. Check out Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For now that you have faith in Christ, you are all sons of God. Somebody say, I am a child of God. Hallelujah, you are. No kidding. For real. Whether you got money or you're broke, whether you're whatever color you are, whatever your background is, God doesn't have any second-class children. He only has fully adopted sons and daughters. So now that you have faith in Christ, you are all sons of God. Gone is the distinction between Jew and Greek, slave and free. That's economic. That's status in life. That's position. Slave and free, male and female, that's gender. You are all one in what? Christ Jesus. He alone has the power to unite us. So if there's somebody that's of a different color or a different generation or different gender, I have no problem. You love Jesus, we are one in him. How many think that's the way it ought to be? And that's got to become real. I mean, super real, really fast. Like really fast. We've got to learn to love each other and to come to a place of agreement, because the place of agreement is the place of power. The early church had this. And all of this is possible despite the natural differences. There's nobody else like you anyway. You're unique. I mean, there's nobody like you. So we've got to be able to come together in agreement. This is what the early church experienced, but it's also what Jesus taught on. Now, Jesus talked so much about this word agreement. And I just want to, in case, don't worry if you weren't here last week. Some of this is catch up from the message of last week. And I'll drop it like it's hot right now, okay? Matthew chapter 18, okay? Matthew chapter 18. Let's read this aloud together, because Jesus taught about praying in agreement. He said, let's read it. Again, I say to you that if two of you will agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them. Is there power in praying in agreement? Is there power in it? You better believe it. There's power in it. And Jesus is incentivizing people. I mean, like, to unite. And he didn't say, if I could get 20 or 30 of you together. He didn't say, if I could get 12 of you together. He made it the lowest possible number, right? Could I get two? Could I get two of you? Two or three? To come together in agreement. Because there, if I just have that, you're giving me an opportunity to release my power. How much more powerful is it when more of us get into agreement? It's a powerful thing, this praying in agreement. Don't pray by yourself. Pray with someone. One of the reasons we have life groups and we talk about life groups and we want you in a group, we want you as a, because you need people praying with you. You need people to do life with you. You shouldn't be alone. There's power in agreement. And one of the things our life groups have begun to do is to pray a prayer of three. What's the prayer of three? A prayer of three would be three people that are in your life, for example, that don't know Jesus. And you'd make that your list of three, and you would pray every day for them. And then when you come together with your life group, you have your three, I have my three, he has his three, and he has his three. The four of us pray over, how many would that make? That'd make 12 people. We're agreeing for 12 people to come to Christ. How many think that would be powerful? And that if we pray the prayer of agreement, God is going to go to work and those people are going to get saved. There's power in praying in agreement. And God will use those prayers. But Jesus didn't just talk about praying in agreement. Some of us love all the prayer stuff. But how about living it out? He said there's power When you say in Jesus' name, amen, there's power in that. But then what you do when you get up off your knees is even more important. It's not just praying in agreement, but it's living in agreement. In your marriage, in your family, in your workplace, being in a place of agreement so you can experience the power of God working in those relationships. Now, here's what Jesus taught. Warning in advance. This verse is crazy. Upon first read, this verse may upset you. It may offend your mind. You may disagree with it. But please be assured, this is what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Don't give your offering yet. He says, go your way first. Be what? Reconciled to your brother. Now, what's reconciliation? We talked this last Wednesday at the Racial Reconciliation Forum. Reconciliation is a process whereby aggrieved persons, people with a beef, an issue, people who are aggrieved settle their grievance and restore relationship. That can be done. You have to have a certain kind of a heart. You got to have a certain kind of an attitude. You can't be irreconcilable in attitude and get it fixed. It's a lot about attitude, right? So, but be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And he goes on. This is the sticky part. This is the part we don't really, it's shocking. Agree with your adversary. What? No way. I've got my principles. I know, I am not, I will not endorse that lifestyle. I will not attend that event. I will not agree with that man. He's wrong. I just will not do it. And Jesus says, not only am I asking you to agree with your opponent, your adversary, but he says, do it quickly. Why? Why would he say that? He explains. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. Uh-oh. In other words, that fight may not go your way. You're going to press this. You're going to press it, and it might not go your way. In other words, there might be a consequence to your behavior. This could blow up in your face, is what he's saying. This fight, this standing on your principle may backfire, he says, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. In other words, he says, what? Try to settle it on the courthouse steps instead of taking it all the way to the Supreme Court. What's he saying? Don't have a principle? He is not saying that. I believe in the principles of God. I believe in our faith. I believe in the orthodox Christian faith. We've got to stand on principle. But at the same time, if we are breaking our most treasured relationships over principles, we've got to check ourselves and say, because maybe that's not the right answer. I know a pastor, he's in our city, and he wept and confessed that he did not attend his son's wedding. Why? Because his son and his fiance lived together before they were married. Now, I understand that stand. Marriage is sacred, and I believe in marriage, and I understood the point that he was making. But he was making that point by breaking a relationship with his son. And it cost him so much. And I think sometimes we're so eager to prove the point or win the argument that we lose the relationship. And I'm not sure that's the essence of Christianity. My Bible says that Jesus hung out with all kinds of people. He didn't break fellowship with prostitutes. He ministered to them, and he was clear with them. He was principled with them, but he kept the relationship. We are right now breaking relationships over politics, over stuff that's going to change in a few years anyway. What are we doing? We are fighting over the stuff that doesn't matter and losing the stuff that really does matter. And Jesus says, I want you to think carefully and and quickly fix your relationships so that you don't pay a price that you didn't want to pay. What's he teaching us in this difficult passage? He's talking about a lifestyle of living in agreement. He's not saying don't cling to your principles. He's saying be an agreeable person. It's not worth the fight in many cases. He's saying that life is going to be about conflict. There's going to be conflict. And there's going to need to be reconciliation. But he said even before you do your worship or give your offering, fix your stuff. Handle your business. Because you can't go through the motions of Christianity or of service to God if your heart is not in the right place. Jesus is a reconciler, not a provocateur. He's calling us to be bridge builders, not bridge burners. Blessed are the peacemakers, he said, to a divided world. Rome's boot was on the neck of the Jewish people. Men had to worship in a different place than women. Gentiles weren't even, there was such fracture, such racism, such division. And Jesus said, I'll tell you who I'm raising up. I'm raising up a generation of peacemakers. Be a bridge builder. Be a reconciler, he said. Now, this may not be possible in every circumstance, but Paul the Apostle said in Romans 12, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's why I called this message, How You Can Find Agreement with Almost Anyone. Let's face it, there are some things we can't come into agreement with. We just can't come into agreement with it. But the vast majority of cases, we don't have to ruin a relationship in order to stand on a principle. Can I have an amen here this morning? Am I getting you to think? The Hatfields and the McCoys is a very famous feud that took place. Look at grandma. I mean, did your grandma look like that? I'm scared just looking at her. I wouldn't cross her, I'm telling you. These are some fierce-looking people. That's a famous feud in American history, the most famous, lasting from 1863 to 1891. What is that, 27 years? And here's what they fought over. It began over a stolen hog. And a trial, they went to court, and that only made the conflict worse. The court proceeding, remember the one Jesus said is going to cost you more than you realize? That trial inflamed everything. And so the McCoys murdered and maimed the Hatfields, and the Hatfields murdered and maimed the McCoys, and the feud came to a bloody climax on the New Year's Massacre of 1888, where Hatfields surrounded the home of Randolph McCoy, surrounded his home in the middle of the night, and released a barrage of bullets on a sleeping family. Two children were killed. Randolph McCoy was killed, and his wife barely escaped. The Hatfield-McCoy feud had become so violent that the United States government, the federal government, had to get involved. Two families fighting over a hog. And the government had to step in, and the case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and eventually 8 Hatfields got a life sentence. Many of them died, and one was executed for these crimes. After that, they stopped fighting. The question is, was all of that worth it? Why do we do stuff like that? It's heart stuff. I want you to think about, you know, we want to make our point, we want to prove our point, but let's fast forward. May this day be long in coming, but the day will come when perhaps you are on your deathbed. And you're laying there, and maybe you're alone, but you feel great because you made your point. You won a lot of arguments. You put people in their place. Yeah. Yeah. you let them know, right? Or would you want to be surrounded by people that would say, we're so lucky that you were our dad. I'm so lucky that you were my wife. I'm so blessed by the love and the way you forgave me, and I didn't live the way you wanted me to live, but you still loved me. And I'm so blessed. And I hope I see you in heaven one day. What is it really all going to come down to for us? How far are we really going to take all our fights and all of our issues? I believe Jesus is trying to speak to the church. I believe God wants to do something incredible. But the culture is in a fight right now. The world is in a fight. And some of us are buying into the fight. And we think we're fighting for righteousness. And the truth is we're losing relationship after relationship. My heart is breaking over this. And I want to see people agree. And Jesus said, you can agree even with your enemy. That doesn't mean you're going to see it all the same way. That doesn't mean you're going to share every opinion or even most opinions, but you'll find something that you have in common and you'll build on that. Agree even with your enemy, he said. He's not saying part with your convictions. He's saying be an agreeable person, clear it up, be at peace, settle it on the courthouse steps. It's not worth it. Ask a McCoy or a Hatfield. And to this, Paul agrees. Brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 1, I make my appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask that all of you agree with one another. I ask that all of you agree with one another. I ask you not to take sides. I ask that you be in complete agreement with one another. That doesn't mean you're going to see all the issues the same. But what's the issue that's going to bring us together is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus is Lord. If that's who you are, I'm ready to lock arms with you. And to me, it doesn't matter what color you are or who you voted for or who you're going to vote. To me, if Jesus is Lord of your life, you and I have something powerful in common. Something far more powerful than what we disagree on. Can I have an amen this morning? You're a little quiet. Am I doing okay, or do you want me to stop? All right, okay. Say, well, I got my principles. I hear you. But a life of agreement is not a life of compromise. It's the life of a Christian. It's called following Jesus and being His disciple. So the early church had it. Jesus taught on it. But now, let's suppose you've got one of those Mrs. Bishops or Amelias in your life. What do you do when that person's close? Is Kevin Nagel here? Kevin, are you here? Kevin's an air conditioner guy in our church. He's been around for 25 years. I love his family, the Nagel family. He was telling me a few months ago, he called one day, because he has his own air conditioning business, and of course his life is his tools. And his tools were stolen off of his truck. He called me, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to earn a living? All my tools are stolen. Oh, my heart sank. We prayed, and I didn't hear anything for a couple of weeks. I saw him again a little bit later. There you are, Kevin. Why didn't you wave? The place of agreement is the place of power, bro. So all his tools are gone. How's he going to make his living? I saw him a couple of weeks later. Kevin, what's going on? What happened with all those tools? He said, you know, it's amazing. I started replacing my tools. I bought new tools. And he said, it actually turned out to be a blessing. I said, how's that? He said, I've realized that I've been using these old tools for so long. They were taking me twice as long to get stuff done. But as soon as I lost the old tools and got new tools, I found myself more productive. My day is going better. I'm making better money with the new tools. I said, Kevin, I'm going to preach that all over the world. because here it is. Here it is. We are so clinging to the old tools, the old way that we did it 20 years ago. We're stuck with the old thing. We got to do it this way. This is how it was when I got saved back in 1947, and it shall never. And we realize that, hey, that was a tool for then, but there might be a different tool right now that's working even better. And maybe we change up the way we're doing our communication and life gets better. And maybe we change up a couple of our approaches to difficult people and suddenly life is getting better, right? So I want to give you 5 new tools that could really help you with the most difficult relationships in your life. Then we're going to pray together and we're going to close the service. Would that be all right? I could stop right now. How many want 5 new tools? Really fast. Let me give them to you. Number one, cultivate humility. Now, this is the hardest one, so I started with that one. Here's the thing. Disagreement gets really so much harder when you're arrogant. Have you ever noticed that you can't have a good fight with a humble person? It doesn't work. It's no fun at all. The Bible says only by pride comes an argument. The Bible also says any fool can start a fight, but it's the honor of a wise man to resolve the matter. It's easy for us to get so, and I think sometimes, I know in my own life, I think sometimes I'm not so much fighting for God and his ways as maybe I'm fighting for me and my way. Maybe it's a little more about me than I want to admit, and we want to win the argument at whatever price it is. And it's just one way that our pride sneaks up on us, and we find ourselves tangling with our wife or our friend or our boss, and it really isn't about principle as much as we'd like to think. It's really just, we're kind of cocky. So we need to humble ourselves, and that will help every relationship. Humility empowers us to walk together across our differences. Number two, focus on common ground. We've been saying this for a couple of weeks here, and I'm hoping that's landing, because we do have things that we see differently, and it's always going to be true. There's nothing wrong with seeing things differently. That's okay, even in a marriage or whatever. But focus on what you have in common. Stop thinking about the difference and start thinking about what you have in common. Third tool is to respond rather than react. Oh my goodness, would I like to take back some of my reactions? Put those genies back in the bottle, right? But it's hard because you react. But did you know that 90% of relational problems are a miscommunication made worse by an overreaction? I didn't understand what you were saying. I didn't stop to find out what you meant by that. And I went there. I went to 10. Right fast. So to de-escalate, count to 10. and don't react. So some of us are instantaneous reactors, and that's what's hurting our relationships. Follow the Matthew 18 plan: privately, honestly, humbly, and loyally talk it through in private and deal with your stuff. Resolve it. Respond rather than react. Then resolve offenses quickly. That's number 4. Don't let it linger. If you're mad at your honey, fix it, man. Don't let it go on for, you know, it's like one day you haven't had a fight in 17 years, and then somebody goes volcanic, and all of the 17 years of anger and stuff that's been stuffed down comes on it, and all it was past the salt, you know, or something like that. And it's, So don't bottle stuff up. Keep short accounts and talk things out quickly. Then finally, practice the principle of honor. This one I find so intriguing. It's the easiest thing in the world to dishonor somebody. I don't have to work hard on dishonoring other people. It comes very easily. It's natural for us, isn't it? We could just dishonor somebody without even, like, it's easy. It is much harder to give somebody honor. But if we become intentional about honoring our parents, honoring our brothers and sisters, honoring our spouse, there is nothing more irritating than when people dishonor each other, and that drives people apart. But there's a principle that I learned, want to share with you really quick as we get ready to close. whatever you honor moves towards you, and whatever you dishonor moves away. So we're talking about closer. How do we get closer? It's, you know, honor is very powerful. When I give someone a compliment, when I tell somebody they're great, when I honor a father or a mother or a spouse or a friend or a boss, even the boss that's driving me crazy, if I give him honor and respect, watch what happens to that relationship. How would your world change with a little bit more honor and a little bit less self-focus? I'm burdened to see families come together. I'm burdened to see husbands and wives get closer. I'm burdened for all of us to be closer to each other as brothers and sisters, but especially that we would be closer to God. And I think some of these things, if we'll put them on hold, if we'll make some decisions to live a little bit differently, maybe use a few different tools, we can find ourselves in a much better position to experience everything that Jesus died to give us. How many would like to do better at just living in agreement, a life of agreement? It's good to pray in agreement, but can we find ways of connecting? You do you, I'll do me. Men will never be men, or men will never be women. Women will never be men. It's, you just gotta be what you are and love people from there. All right? You agree with this?
Amen.
Do you agree?
Amen.
It's a place of agreement, it's a place of power. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Asking you for families, for marriages, for friendships, for ministry teams, for churches, for the body of Christ. Lord, help us to move together powerfully, more powerfully, through practicing these principles. I pray for anyone in pain today, anyone who is in a fight today, anyone who's lost something valuable because of a fight, I'm asking you, God, to restore it, rebuild it. Lord, encourage us in the ways of Jesus. Help us to learn from him. Hallelujah. Fill us with more love, more grace, more patience, more peace, Lord. Thank you, Father. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just a moment here to make an offer to anyone here today who is away from God. You don't have the assurance of salvation. You're not convinced that your sins are forgiven. You didn't know that Jesus loved you. You didn't understand that he died to take away your sins. But you'd like to have that gift. You'd like to invite Christ into your life and be forgiven and know him and surrender completely to him. If that's you, my offer is I'll pray for you, and I believe God will. I would never embarrass you. I'm going to let you just stay right where you are, but I'd like you to raise your hand and just say to me, Pastor David, I need prayer. I need the assurance of salvation. I need to know that I know that I'm right with God. Is there anyone here like that? Just lift your hand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Wherever you are, just lift it up. Lift it up and say, that's me. Pray for me. I need Jesus in my life. I'm away from him. I see you. I see you. Thank you. I see you, and I see you, and I see you. Thank you, Lord. Maybe online there's somebody. I'm praying for you. The cafe. Father, I pray for these five or six that are raising their hands, that I, at least those that I can see, and others maybe that I haven't seen, but you see. And I'm asking you for a supernatural assurance. Can we all just say, Jesus, come into my life. Lord, I invite you into my family, my home, my heart. Change me, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, grant these folks the power of the Holy Spirit, and may they never be the same as they serve you in confidence and in assurance of their salvation. Thank you for it, Lord. Praise God. Everybody look at me. We're going to say a prayer together, but I get pretty excited every time I see 5, 6, 10 people give their hearts to the Lord. Amen. That makes me so happy. I remember, how many remember when you gave your life to Christ and how great that felt? it changes everything. That might be the most important thing that's happened in this hour and 15 minutes, 20 minutes we've been together. So can we tell those that raised their hand, that's amazing, and we're pulling for them. Praise God. I'd like to invite you, if you made a decision for Jesus, to use that card to communicate with us. Let us know the decision that you've made. It says, I've decided. Just fill that out. Drop it in the offering when it comes by. Also, our new folks, our new friends, if you're just new here and you've filled out your card, do that and as well. Drop that in the offering. We'd love to record your visit. It's a big deal. It's important to us. There's a prayer going to be up on the screen. Can we just say it real quick, everybody? Come on, follow me. Here we go. Father God, thank you for teaching me to come closer to you and your people through the awesome power of agreement. Lord, I confess that too often I've sinned, made my relationship worse. Thank you for loving me, forgiving me, teaching me to walk in the power of agreement with you and with others. Through Christ, I pray. Amen. Worship team is going to sing and play something beautiful. We're going to just allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. Ushers will serve you. Thank you for your giving and for your cards. And I'll be back in just a moment to close the service.
What a powerful message. Awesome. Lord, let those words just stay in our hearts for the rest of this week, rest of this month, God.
So make me your vessel. Make me an offering.
All over the room, sing.
Whatever you want me to be,
sing it.
I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
Sing that again. Make me,
oh, make me your vessel, and make me an offering.
So the service ends, but the power of God just keeps moving as we visit together. Don't rush out the door if you don't have to. Take time and greet somebody. Check out the information you heard about in the lobby. If you need healing prayer or you want to check in with somebody, these are our prayer counselors. Let's allow God to continue to work just as we greet each other, as we love each other, as we walk this out all this week. I have a prediction, and that is that your life is changing as of today. It's going to be different and better. How many will receive that? So, Father, I bless your people. The power of grace and peace rest mightily upon us, Lord. Use us powerfully this week. Bring us back together stronger and more filled with Jesus. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.